Good morning, Fellowship. Good morning. Man, it's good to be with you on this Labor Day weekend. And my name is Brandon Bernard, for those of you who may not know. Cody mentioned and welcomed all of our guests here today, and we're certainly glad that you're here. Fellowship is one church in multiple locations. Many of you know that already. We have five campuses across Central Arkansas, and the Lord's been so gracious to us. And so it's good to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We talk about that all the time, and it's a joy to be here teaching on this campus today, and so thankful for all that God's doing here. And we're continuing our series called Inside Out. We've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a tall order because it's like the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus taught that to his disciples there on the mountainside. And so we've been kind of going through that together. And I hope that you've been encouraged by what you have been taught and heard already. And hopefully you'll continue to go with us through the rest of this series. And this morning we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 17. We'll look at that here in just a few minutes. But this idea of the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus talking about his kingdom, right? The kind of kingdom that he is ushering in, the kind of kingdom that he has, his rule, his reign, the kind of people that live in his kingdom. When we talked about the Beatitudes, like all these things that Jesus was teaching, he was talking about his kingdom kind of people. Matter of fact, in a few weeks, we will hear a part of the Lord's Prayer, which there is a section in the Lord's Prayer that you already know this, right? It says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, right, as it is in heaven, right? Many people have heard that prayer, have prayed that prayer. This idea of God's kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. And I feel that at a deep heart level more and more. I mean, do you guys feel that at times? Because I saw on the news what happened in Midland, Odessa yesterday. I mean, it was just this mass shooting and all the things that were kind of taking place. And I'm thinking about situations in our country right now, immigrants, different things that we're kind of dealing with. I'm thinking about individuals that I know that are going through some hardships in their life and their family dynamics, sicknesses, all those kinds of things. And when I see that and I feel that, it just kind of leads me more and more to pray, go, God, I just want your kingdom to come. Like, I want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to bring all the things that you have in heaven. I want you to bring it here on earth to bear. It's one of the things I pray for, because God's kingdom, right, in the scripture it says this, God's kingdom is a place of righteousness, yeah, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, okay? It just talks about that, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And you guys know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I forgot. All right, yeah, there's like nine of them, right? And then it goes on to say this. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. There's no law against that. So why wouldn't we want more of that, right? We want more of that. When we see all the trouble that's happening in our culture, we realize that what we need is more of Jesus, more of his Spirit, more of his presence here, because it brings all those things. So Jesus, when he's on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about his kingdom, right? His kingdom kind of people. Matter of fact, that's what it says leading up to Matthew chapter 5. It talks about Jesus was going around, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he was telling people to turn away from their sins, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is teaching this message over and over again. So that's kind of what we're talking about today, this kingdom type of people. And we're talking about what you think versus what Jesus says, okay? Now, listen, there's a gap sometimes between your thinking and what is true, okay? Like, what you think sometimes and what is actually true, sometimes there is a big gap in between those things, all right? I was kind of thinking about what sometimes is said or what we thought was said versus what really is true, okay? So let me just kind of run down a few of these where you say, oh, I thought you said to go ahead and make the purchase. I thought that's what you said, right? Or, oh, I thought you said, this is a teenager, I thought you said I could be on my phone for 2 more hours. I thought that's what you said. Or, oh, I thought you said it's okay to go 5 miles over the speed limit. I thought we talked about that rule of thumb, like it's okay to do that, but apparently it might not be, right? Or, okay, I thought you said we didn't have to go to your parents for the holidays. I thought that's what you said, but apparently that's what we have to do, right? So sometimes what you thought you heard, or what you thought was said, wasn't really what was said at all, okay? And so this morning we're going to talk about what we think versus what Jesus says. Because sometimes there's a big gap in between that. Matter of fact, when we read the scripture passage here in just a few minutes, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth for this passage of scripture is, hey, don't think. Don't think that I came to do this when I actually came to do this. You're thinking this, but I'm saying this. And this is real important because over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into some things that are going to be really important when Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I say this, right? Like you've heard it said, don't commit murder, and you shouldn't. But I'm also telling you that if you hate your brother, that's murder. He's going to say, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And I'm going to tell you that if you have lust in your heart, like it's wrong, sin. You've heard it say this, and I'm going to say this. So Jesus is going to talk about kind of what we think in some ways versus what he actually says. Now I'm going to show you some scripture here on the screen, okay? Because I want to give you a little background. This is not our passage for the day, but I just want you to see why what Jesus says is so important. Because he's going to say, don't think that I came to do this, because I actually came to do this. But I want to give you a little background about why he would have said that to his disciples, okay? He's sitting down, the guys, he's sitting down to teach. They're all on the mountainside there. And the reason he's going to say what he says today when we read this is because of what I'm about to read you here on the screen. So this is found in the Gospel of Luke. You don't need to look it up. Just look at it with me on the screen. Because here's what we know. Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, okay? He was healing people. He healed a guy who was unclean, who had a demon in him. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, okay? All right, so Peter had a mother-in-law, and she got really sick, and Jesus healed her. He was healing all kinds of people on the Sabbath, and you're going to find out why that's important. So listen to what it says in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, all right, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain. I mean, this is dangerous stuff, okay? They plucked and they ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's telling them something about himself. They've got these rules on the Sabbath, right? These laws on the Sabbath, and Jesus' disciples are breaking those laws, so to speak, right? So they're very concerned about it. These Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were the experts of the law. You don't get closer to God than the Pharisees. When you looked at the Pharisees, you're like, man, those guys, they are close to God. Like, I'll never be those guys because those guys are really close to God. And if you just ask them, they would tell you that too, right? So these guys were really experts in the law. Look what it says. It said, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched Jesus, right? They watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Like, these guys are watching Jesus. And they're like, we're going to watch and see if he breaks the law. We're going to watch and see if he heals this guy. It says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus gets this man up in front of the crowd and he says, is it lawful to do good or do harm, to save life or destroy it on the Sabbath? And that's the response he got right there. Just as quiet as it is in here. Pharisees, nobody said anything. They had their chance. Nobody said anything. Look what it says. He says that, and after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. Jesus heals this guy, says, stretch out your hand. And this guy who had the withered hand, all of a sudden, his hand is healed right there in front of everybody. And you would think that if that happened in front of all of us, we would be like, we would be so happy that this man who had this illness, this problem with him, that God in Jesus healed him right there on the spot. I mean, you'd think we'd be all like, yes. But look what it says. These religious people, the Pharisees, look what it says. They were filled not with joy. They weren't filled with gladness, right? They weren't filled with that because Jesus healed a man. It says this, they were filled with fury. Wow. These guys were mad at Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Oh, man. So Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath, And these guys are more concerned with the law than they are with Jesus healing somebody. And they totally miss it. These guys who are the religious experts, these guys who are supposedly closer to God than anybody else, and they miss God right in front of their eyes doing a miracle. They miss it. Jesus, by the way, didn't have a problem with the law. Jesus didn't have a conflict with the law. He had a problem with how they interpreted the law. Okay? So we're going to talk about that a little bit today because Jesus says something that alludes to this. Okay? So I want you guys to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Okay? We don't always do that here at Fellowship, but this morning we're going to do that. And we're going to read, I'm going to read Matthew 5, 17 through 20. These are the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. I want you to hear this. I mean, Jesus drops the hammer, okay? He's teaching his disciples, and he says, don't think I came to do this, okay? That's not what I came to do. I actually came to do this. And by the way, this is all going to come to pass, and if people who teach something different than this, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven, and there's going to be issues that's going to happen. And then he says this. Listen, he gets to the very last part of the passage we're talking about today, and he says, by the way, if your righteousness, if the way you live does not exceed, does not surpass, does not go beyond the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And I guarantee you, all those Jewish people in that audience that day, Jesus said to them, if you, the way you live and your righteousness, if it doesn't exceed, if it's not better than, if it's not, you know, greater than these Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you have any idea how that sounded to them? I mean, every one of those people would have probably heard that and felt like doing this. Okay, I'm out. If you're telling me that I have to live better than the Pharisees, if you have to tell me that I have to live better than the scribes to get into the kingdom of heaven, we'll never make it. Nobody's closer to God than these guys. That's what they thought. Nobody's closer to him than they are. And if you're telling me I have to be better than them, there's no way. Which is exactly Jesus' point, by the way. And we'll get to that. But you come to this passage and Jesus is saying, don't think. Don't think that I can't abolish the law. See, the reason I read the Luke passage to you is because there was chatter. You know how people talk, right? Okay, I graduated high school in a town with one stoplight, okay? All right? I found out things about me that I didn't even know about me from other people. Like, you know, news traveled so fast, right? People start talking about all this kinds of stuff. Listen, the idea that people were already chatterboxing about Jesus, they were like, man, were you at the synagogue last week? Man, did you see that guy? That guy's had his hands been messed up all of his life, man. And all of a sudden, like, oh, it's good. I mean, there's people talking. They're like, his disciples, those guys, they're eating food, man, on the Sabbath. They're like walking through the field, man, they're picking the grain. I mean, they're just totally having disrespect for the law. They don't care about the law. This guy, he's a rebel rouser. He's coming through. He doesn't really care about the law. He's doing all kinds of new things. Do you understand that? All the religious people were talking. They're going, this new guy, this new rabbi, Jesus, this guy, he doesn't care about the law. Healing on the Sabbath. What's he thinking? Disciples eating whenever they want to, going through those fields and not even, they don't even care about the law. You understand that? That's all the chatter that's going on. So when Jesus steps up on the Sermon on the Mount and says, hey, by the way, you guys have probably heard that I don't care about the law. Let me just tell you something. I didn't come to kill the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. By the way, I came to fill it better than anybody else can ever do. Everybody hear that? That's a little bit different perspective. When you kind of hear the background, you're like, oh, okay. Well, yeah, because people were sitting there going, we've heard crazy things about this guy. He doesn't really care about the law. Oh, no, I didn't come to kill the law. I came to fulfill it. And by the way, I'm the only one who can actually do that. So this morning, I want to kind of just give you a few things I found in the scripture I think maybe will hopefully encourage us and strengthen us this morning in our faith, because you're going to be tempted to think some things. You're going to be tempted to think some things, and what I want to encourage you this morning is it's not what you think, it's what Jesus says that's important, okay? So let me just kind of run through this. The first one is this. You might be tempted to think that the law or the Old Testament doesn't matter, but it does, right? You might be tempted to think, man, the law, it just doesn't matter. The Old Testament, it's called old for a reason. Like, it's Old Testament. It doesn't matter. It's old school. And, man, there's some funky things in there, and there's some things that happen where some evil, there's some hard things that happen, there's some gross things that happen. I mean, half of the Old Testament feels rated R. Like you kind of go, man, that's not really kid-friendly when you start reading through some of the Old Testament stuff. And there are plenty of people today who kind of go, man, that old covenant, Old Testament, it doesn't matter. But it does. It does. And Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't come to kill the law. I didn't come to do away with it because it is important. The law, and I said the law in the Old Testament because in this passage he says the law and the prophets. And so there's some debate about exactly what does Jesus mean, but you can be encouraged that it is the law. It is the prophets. It is the Old Testament. He's saying, listen, it matters. And there's a short-term purpose, really, and a long-term purpose. The short-term purpose of the law was to show people their sin and to watch the sinful heart actually sin. That's what the law does. The law brings that out, causes you to see that you're guilty, causes you to see that you didn't meet a standard, right? When you go before the judge because you were going too fast and you have to say, guilty, I know I broke the law because we have a law and I didn't follow the law and now I broke the law and I see that. And we can try to fight it if we want to, but we understand the truth behind it. The short-term purpose of the law is to increase the trespass, to show us that we are sinful. The long-term purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus, to show us that we need him, okay? That's the long-term purpose of the law. I love what John Piper says. He says this, there was something about the law in its narrow short-term function that drew the sinful heart to sin. Now, listen, okay? I know this may be a little hard for the students, but watch this, adults, okay? There's something about the law in its narrow short-term function. It actually drew the sinful heart to sin. By the way, parents, that's why you don't have to teach your kids how to sin. Okay, they got it down. They already know, right? They already know because it's already our nature. It's in our heart. We do that, the sinful heart to sin. And the law just exposed that even further. And watch this. Either by kicking against the law or by making it the way of salvation. Now, Piper touches on something here that it's been talked about forever, for years. Listen. When it comes to the law, people tend to go one of two ways. Either people go, you know what? Forget the law. I don't give a rip about the law, and I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to do however I want to do. That's why you've got students. That's why you've got young adults. That's why you've got people who are like, you know what? I'm going to do things my way, not God's way. I might do some of God's things God's way, but I'm not doing all of God's things all of God's way. I'm going to do this. So you know what? If God says you shouldn't live together before you get married, I don't care. I'm going to do that because that's what our culture says. It's not that big of a deal. My identity, not that big of a deal. I'll just do it. So I'm going to do some things your way, but I'll do some things my way. And so it's called licentiousness, right? You take license to live however you want to live. And the other side of it is, of the law, is that some people, they look at the side of the law and go, you know what? I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to perform the law. And I'm going to do it so much so that I'm going to make it my way to salvation. That's how I earn my salvation, is by doing the law, doing what God says. I'm going to do everything he says to do, and it's going to make me perfect, and it's going to make me good. And so I'm going to do that, and that will save me. And that's called legalism. And some people are legalistic because they think, you know what, you just keep doing this, keep doing this, keep doing this, and you will, man, you'll get closer to God, and God will love you more, and this is the way it works, and you'll be saved. And, well, that's not true either. So some people say, forget the law. Some people say, it's only the law. But guess what? The law can't save you. The Bible says that if a law could save you, then there would be a law that says if you obey this law, you can be saved. Right? So the law can't save you. Matter of fact, it says that in Galatians 3. This is not on the screen, but just listen to this. Paul says in Galatians, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul says, look, if there was a law to give life, then we would have it. But there's not a law that gives life. Only Jesus gives life. So you kind of see these two at odds with each other. And you might be tempted to think that the law doesn't matter, but it does. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. He says, therefore, okay, This verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do we have that scripture? Can we get that up? Romans 5, 18. It says, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You guys know who disobeyed God in the beginning? It was Adam. Adam disobeyed God. But then the second Adam came, right? Jesus, the greater Adam. The first Adam couldn't obey God about the tree in the middle of the garden, right? The second Adam, he obeyed God about the tree, and he died on the tree for our sins. See? It goes on to say this in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. That's why the law came. To increase the sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen, are we to keep on sinning because grace keeps abounding? And Paul says, by no means. And what he means is there is not just no, but heck no. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to live that way at all. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, the law is meant to drive us to the good news of Jesus. When you and I realize all that God demands on us through the law and he requires of believers, it should lead us to despair, like we can't do this, and it should lead us to dependence. Despair over our sin and dependence upon God for forgiveness and salvation. The law drives us to Jesus, and then Jesus frees us to obey the law, right? So the law shows us our sin, exposes our sinful heart, and we recognize that we need Jesus. And as we have Jesus, then he frees us to obey the law. That's why in Psalm 40 it says, I delight to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. The Old Testament saints, they knew that they were justified by faith, not by the law. They weren't justified by keeping the law. They weren't made right with God by keeping the law. They were made right by God by faith. So the law for them wasn't a burden. It was actually a pathway. It was actually a journey to joy and fellowship with God that was empowered by the Spirit. So I just want to encourage you in that the law matters. It's there for a reason, to kind of show us that we are sinful people and that we can't keep it perfectly. I mean, Ben mentioned this a few weeks ago in his message when we started this series off, and he talked about how if you want to work your way to salvation, there's only one way to do that, and that's to be perfect. And none of us are. Only Jesus. So the law does matter. Here's the second thing. You might be tempted to think that God doesn't care about sin that much, but he does. You might be tempted to think that God really doesn't care about sin that much, that he just kind of winks. He's just this benevolent God that's like a grandfather who kind of overlooks the grandkids' sins and just gives them candy. You know, it's just like, oh, you know what, wink, wink, man, I know, that's okay, that God doesn't really care about your sin. Or that God's up there kind of going, man, this sin is a whole lot worse than this sin, and you know what, I'm going to love you a little bit more, give you a little bit of a pass, not you so much. There are plenty of students and plenty of young adults and plenty of adults who feel like God doesn't really care about sin that much. That's what we're talking about, license, when we say this. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, and you know what? God doesn't really care that much about this sin that I'm doing. Matter of fact, we don't even like to call sin sin. We just want to call it mistakes, or we want to call it kind of being ourselves or being true to ourselves, right? That's the interview you talk to people like, I'm just trying to be me. I'm just trying to be true to myself, right? Well, guess what? Being true to yourself, that may sound good, but let me tell you what's true about yourself. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what's true about you and about me. That's what's true, is that if left to our own demise, we're going to mess things up. These people believe that because we're under grace, the rules don't matter much. See, that's what happens. Kids start quoting this, students start quoting this, young adults start quoting this, kind of go, man, it's all grace. It's all grace. It's God's grace. So you know what? I can just go live how I want to live because at the end, it's God's grace. I mean, I'm going to mess up. I'll make some mistakes. I'll do some things like that. Yeah, it's sin. But you know what? It's all God's grace. Well, listen, if that's your view of grace is messed up. It's not cheap grace. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so there are people who are living like they want to live, thinking that the rules don't matter and that our sin doesn't matter, but it does. We minimize our sin by pretending that it doesn't matter. We just pretend like, you know what, this lie, I'm going to lie about this. I'm going to lie to my parents. I'm going to cheat on my taxes. I'm going to cheat on my spouse. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to have this in my life. And we just pretend like, you know what, it really doesn't matter that much. Matter of fact, what I'm doing doesn't even mess with you guys. It doesn't even bother you guys. And so why does it matter to God? And so we'll just pretend, like when you're looking at a kid who's at a playhouse or they're at their house and they're playing and they're pretending that there's something that they're really not. And we've got plenty of people who are pretending like their sin doesn't matter. Let me tell you, your sin does matter. So much so that the passage that Joel read this morning when our worship service, and I hope you heard that, in Isaiah, let me tell you what it says. Our sin matters so much to God that it says it was his will to crush Jesus for our iniquities. You hear that? God killed his own son. He crushed Jesus for our sins. For our sins. He paid the price on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. So if you ever think that your sin doesn't matter much, look at the cross. Look at the cross over there on the side of the wall. Look, that's why we look at the cross, because our sin does matter to Jesus. So much so that he died on a cross for our sins. You might be tempted to think that God doesn't care about your sin that much, but he does. He does. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians about people who are unrighteous, who don't care about their sin. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you hear that? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. I mean, he gives a whole list. And he says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live in habitual sin over and over and over again, who refuse to repent, who refuse to trust in God, who refuse to trust in Jesus for their salvation, the Bible says those people won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So anybody who thinks they can kind of live how they want to live and it's all just grace, you're wrong. Your definition of grace based upon what the Bible says is wrong. Our sin matters to God. Here's the third thing. You might be tempted to think you can impress God with your holiness, but you can't, okay? You might be thinking, you might be on the opposite end, kind of going, you know what? I'm not going to live however I want to live. I'm going to take God's law, and I'm going to do it as best I can. And you know what? I'm going to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, and that's how it's going to earn me God's love. So some of you are living kind of this legalistic side of things, and you're thinking, you know what? You're actually minimizing God's holiness by trying to perform for God. You're minimizing his holiness. He is a holy, perfect God. And he calls us as his followers to be holy. He does. But the reality of it is that some of us are trying to perform. We're trying to serve God. We're trying to do all these things so that God will love us. We're not doing it because God loves us. We're doing it because we're trying to get him to love us. And so we're on this legalistic path of life trying to perform for God. And instead of being awed by God's grace and his holy perfection of who he is, we've convinced ourselves that if we try harder, we can earn God's love and his approval. And that's a dangerous way to live. Some of you are serving in the church. Some of you are giving to charity. Some of you are doing good things. Some of you are doing that because you feel like by doing that, it kind of puts you in a good standing with God. And you might be tempted to think that you can impress God with your holiness, but you can't. And that's a miserable way to live. At my house, we have a hamster named Rocky. And Rocky is quite the hamster. He is, he's really all that. He's a stud hamster. And so we love Rocky. And I don't know if you know this, but hamsters, man, they are nocturnal animals, right? You know what that means, right, kids? Like, it means that they stay up late, okay? They're nighttime animals. They kind of come alive at night. Like, Rocky sleeps during the day, and he comes alive to party at night. Like, that's what Rocky does, right? Well, I discovered something about Rocky, about hamsters, that you may or may not know. It's really interesting to me. So on Saturday nights, a lot of times, before I'm preaching, I have five kids. My house is kind of crazy, kind of noisy. And I study during the week. I study for weeks for sermons. But normally on Saturday night from about 10 to midnight, that's when I kind of get my quiet alone time, kind of focus in on the Lord, praying, thinking, those kinds of things. So kids are in bed, most of them, or they're gone to their rooms or whatever. So it's all quiet in the house. It's time for me to think. And I don't know, some time ago I was preparing for a message. I was sitting in the quiet, praying, thinking. And all of a sudden I hear this. I hear it over. It's like this loud noise. What is that? Well, it was Rocky, man. Rocky was on his hamster wheel, and he was wearing it out. And it just made this noise. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, I was like, what is he doing, man? Is he wearing boots? Like, what does he have on? Like, this hamster's just going at it. It was so loud. Just threw me off. I mean, totally threw me off my study. It was just like messing with me, you know? And so I did what you do sometimes when you get distracted. I started Googling hamsters. I'm like, how to kill hamsters? No, I'm just kidding. I was Googling like hamsters. I'm just kidding. Rocky's alive and well. I was Googling hamsters. Here's what I found out. You ready for this? Hamsters can run up to 5 miles a night. 5 miles. That's amazing. And what's crazy is they run 5 miles and they get off the wheel and they've gone nowhere. 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 Let me tell you something. There are some people who are on the wheel of performing for God. There are some people who are just like, I'm going to perform for God and I'll serve and I'll serve and I'll serve. And it's all about if I do this, I'll earn it. If I do this, then I'll get somewhere with God. If I do this, I'll have more love. Some of you are on the wheel of performance and it's killing you. And you think it's actually making you holier, but it's actually minimizing God's holiness because you're trying to perform to earn his love. Some of you need to get off the wheel and be like, listen, this isn't about what I can do. It's about what Jesus has done, right? That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. So you might be tempted to think you can impress God with your holiness, but you can't. You can't. Couple more things, and we'll kind of wrap this up. You might be tempted to think that grace is cheap, but it isn't, okay? You might be tempted to think that grace is cheap. Hey, it's just all grace, man. Grace, 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 grace. But grace isn't cheap. Grace is costly. It costs something. And that really is a whole nother message, okay? But when we're talking about this today of saying grace isn't cheap, what Jesus is calling us to is impossible, but it's possible through him. There was a guy who lived years ago. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote a lot about grace. And I just want to read what he wrote about grace. He talked about cheap grace, and he talked about costly grace. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow, that we kind of place upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness, which sounds great, without requiring repentance, right? So cheap grace just says, you know what? Forgiveness for everybody. Doesn't matter what you do or what you say. It's forgiveness without repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ. That's what cheap grace is. But costly grace? Costly grace is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. Grace cost Jesus his life so that he could give us life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his son. You're bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his own son too dear a price to pay for our life, but he actually delivered him up for us. Grace is costly. It's not cheap. God sacrificed his son for our sins that we may be forgiven. It comes with a price. And the last thing I would just say to you is this. Jesus reminds us that the righteousness demanded is only the righteousness he can provide. Okay? I know that's a big phrase for kids in the room. Maybe even for the adults. Okay? But Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount when he's saying, listen, not one iota, not one jot of the law, not these little bitty things, all these things. I'm going to hold the law. I'm going to accomplish the law. I came to fulfill the law. This is what I'm coming to do. But understand this. You have to follow it perfectly. Perfectly. That's what you have to do. It's going to be accomplished that way. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's when everybody was kind of like, okay, well, I guess I'll never be in the kingdom of heaven because I can't meet that standard. I can't do that. I can't make it. And Jesus is saying, you're right, you can't. And that's why he reminds us that the standard he demands, the righteousness he demands, is the righteousness that only he can provide. Only he can provide that. He's saying, here's a standard, you can't meet it, but guess what? I can meet it, and by faith and trust in me, you can have life. And you can have the power to live what I'm telling you to live. Because all these things that the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us, he's teaching us to live this way, but he's saying, you can't do it on your own, have to have my help to live this way, but have that help and go live this way. That's what he's teaching us. He provides this righteousness. I want to just kind of read a few scriptures to you as we close this out about what Jesus reminds us of and how we're to live. Listen to Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify or cancel the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Listen, if you were able to get righteous through the law, then it would be no reason why Christ would die. It would have been meaningless. But that's not the case. Jeremiah 31, 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. Right? He's going to send us the Spirit to live within us. Jesus, I will be their God. They shall be my people. Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't come to kill the law, came to fulfill it, to live it out perfectly. And that's exactly what he did. And the last verse is this. We'll close with this. I love this. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, like not in bad shape, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, not a result of performance, right? So that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Listen, it's by grace that we're saved. Today, what we're telling you is it's this freedom. We have been freed to obey God's law. We've been free to obey what God's called us to, not because of what we can do, but because Christ has done for us, okay? So today, I'm going to encourage you. You say, what am I supposed to be walking out of here with? Well, you need to realize that it's not what you can do, it's what Christ can do, okay? It's not saying, I'm going to forget about the law and just kind of resist God, or I'm going to try to earn God's salvation by living this certain way. No, it's neither one of those. It's saying, I need to live in dependence upon Jesus Christ, because only his grace can truly save. And understanding that frees us to live the things that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Frees us to live this teaching that Jesus gives us so clearly. So, it's not what you think. It's what Jesus says, right? What Jesus says. And what he's saying is, you can't do this. I can do this. I'll help you live this way. And we have to be dependent upon him. Let's pray together. As we pray this morning, some of you may be here and you may not know Christ. And by the way, if that's you, we're glad you're here. Some of you have been living maybe the way you wanted to live, thinking, you know what? I don't think it really matters. But maybe this morning God has been gracious to you and it's helping you know it does matter. And the beauty is Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you put your faith and trust in him, the Bible says you will be saved. He'll change your life. There may be some of you here this morning that you've been the legalistic person. You've been living your whole life, maybe going to church, maybe trying to do the right things, and you actually are miserable inside because you don't feel alive. You don't feel like you have life in Christ because you've been trying to meet all these things and you can't meet it perfectly. And you've been on this wheel like a hamster, and you're like, I thought that's what I needed to be saved. But it's not. It's not. And Jesus' grace is going to be good. We're going to live our lives imperfectly while we're here on this earth. But he demands perfection, And we say, we can't meet that. And he says, I know. That's why I came and lived and died and rose from the grave. Just put your trust in me. And so this morning, you may want to put your trust in Christ. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you after the service. Or you'll be able to text the word follow to a number. We'll tell you here in a few moments. But as believers, it's important for you to realize that grace is not cheap. It's not cheap. So Jesus, in this moment, we love you. We thank you for your truth to us and pray that you would allow it to encourage and strengthen our hearts today and convict us. I pray that if there's someone who doesn't know you, that today might be their day of salvation. I pray for those who do know you that we will be so in awe of you and of your love and grace towards us, that realizing without you, we would be hopeless. But with you, we have all the hope we need. So I just pray that we would live with that hope. It's in your name we pray, Jesus.